Greetings to each one of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I so appreciated the opening meditation that our brother Aaron shared with us this morning. I've been spending quite a bit of time meditating upon the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. I didn't get done there yet with the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe in 10 years I'll get done with that one. But I've been meditating upon those beautiful attitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and I believe really they're the attitudes that our brother shared with us this morning. And the more that I meditate upon it, the more that I am convinced that those attitudes are the foundation of a real Christian life. And if we do not have those, we are not going to have reality. We are only kidding ourselves. We are not going to have reality. And oh, how I long for more of those attitudes in my own life. May God keep us that way. And I agree. I've often said, prayer is the language of a beggar. How much are you praying? How much are you begging? How much do you sense your need? May God keep us on our face all the time. Not just when it's time to preach, Brother Aaron, but when it's time to sit before our family on Monday morning. May God keep us on our face. Broken and undone, and not wanting to open up the Bible and just read some verses without the grace of God upon our hearts. Well, this morning, I had 10 sermons waiting to preach because I don't preach here as often. They're stacking up on me. And I had 10 of them, I'm sure, waiting to prepare and to give. But yesterday afternoon, God so clearly began to lay a sermon on my heart. I was working. I was driving the truck, coming back from a delivery. And God just started giving me a message, and I knew it. You know, you do learn to know when God is giving you one. And I knew God is giving me a message. And I pulled the truck over and I started writing. And so, I have a 12-point sermon that God gave. Very quickly. Just like that. And I know that God wants me to share it this morning. And so I'm going to obey Him and do what God said, not what I would have wanted to do. God has laid this sermon on my heart, preserving a godly seed. Preserving a godly seed. Now there are 12 points in this sermon, and I realize that there are 12 sermons in this sermon, and I do not desire to make 12 sermons out of this sermon. But rather that we look at all 12 of these very important reasons or methods by which God gives us to preserve a godly seed. And I feel this morning that God wants us to look at them, so to speak, in a panoramic view. Not to take each one of them and spend a lot of time in detail, because we could spend a lot of time. But rather to look at the whole and realize this morning the beautiful tools, the beautiful methods that God has laid in our hands by which we can preserve a godly seed upon the earth. Now, I believe that there are two ways that God builds His church. Two ways. One, The church goes out and preaches the gospel to a lost and dying world. People hear the gospel, receive that gospel in their heart, get born again, and start coming to the church, and there they begin to grow. And if they come to a church where the atmosphere is right, where there's fertile soil and they're planted there in that place, they will begin to grow and they will begin to mature. They'll begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is one way in which God builds His church. But there is a second way in which God builds His church, and I believe it is just as important as the other one that we already mentioned. And in many places, this second one is neglected. And many times, because of the first one. But that second method by which God builds His church is that He motivates godly fathers and mothers to raise up godly seed. And there God builds a church, a strong church. The saying is true, the way that the family goes, so is the way that the church will go. Though the way that the families go is the way that the church is going to go. It doesn't matter how many dreams or aspirations we may have as a church. You look at the way that the families are going, and I will tell you which way the church will go. At least part of it. Because that is 50% of the way that God builds His church, raises it up, calls it to be salt and light in the earth. 50% of that job has to do with what we do with our children. And so, I want to encourage you mothers this morning, you have a ministry. Oh, you do. You may not get to go out and knock on doors, and you may not get to win souls every week in Lancaster, but oh, you have a ministry, a powerful ministry. And not just you mothers, but you fathers, more so yet. God is intensely concerned about the subject of godly seed. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, we find these words spoken in the context of divorce and faithful marriages, and we'll say a little bit about that later, but spoken in the context of that, God says these words, that He might seek a godly seed, and that He there is God. God is seeking a godly seed. And I looked up the word seek because as the impressions came to my heart yesterday afternoon while I was driving, the word came to my heart, preserve. And I thought, is that word, is that in the Bible? I want to go and see if this little sermon title is in the Bible. Well, I couldn't find preserve a godly seed in the Bible, but I found seek a godly seed. And I looked up the word seek, and it means simply this. To strive after, to beg or beseech, and to desire deeply. So that means that that verse is saying that God is striving after a godly seed. That God is brooding over our families with an intense desire that a godly seed would be preserved upon this earth. And thus the title of the message. A seed that has been sanctified, a seed that has been blessed of God, a seed that is holy, a seed that is godly. This is the longing desire of God's heart this morning, and He broods over us, and He is striving for that. I want to assure you this morning that this is an area where you can be a co-laborer together with God. I have often found myself tuning into the things that God is tuned into. and therefore giving myself to those things which God is tuned into. When you do that, you find yourself co-laboring with the God of heaven. And as we look at our children this morning, we do not need to despair, but rather we should be assured this morning that God is very jealous over them and that God is striving for the preservation of a godly seed in each and every one of our children. God is concerned about it this morning. My mind goes to Gushiagoo. You don't know what that is, but that's a village in northern Ghana. How well I remember the visit that I made to that village in northern Ghana. It's about 2 years ago now. And we went there and went through all the proper rules of etiquette in that northern African village and found ourselves presenting ourselves before the chief of the village. Now the chief of the village was the man that is in charge. He is the governmental authority of his village, which he quickly told me was a town, not a village. It looked like a village to me, but it had 20,000 people in it, and so that made it a town. No church, no testimony of Jesus Christ, but there it was, and we found ourselves presenting ourselves before the chief. And I approached his throne, and I knelt down to speak to him and introduce myself as he sat there, his 16 wives over here on the side, and his 60 children scattered all over the area. I presented myself to him and introduced myself, and I turned and introduced the rest of the group that was there with me, and I pointed over to my children, and I happened to have three of my children along. There sat Rebecca and Daniel and Elizabeth, and I said, "These are my three children." And the chief looked over at my three children with interest. And he looked them up and down once, and he looked back at me and he said these words, out of a heathen chief, "Your children follow your ways. How do you get them to do that?" He said, "My children do not follow my ways. They are very rebellious. How do you get them to do that?" "Good question, Chief. Good question. Oh, I wish I'd had 2 or 3 hours to answer that question." He didn't know who he asked that question to, did he? He didn't know that I had a well of answers that would just flow out of my heart to answer his question. "My children don't follow my ways, but your children follow your ways. How do you get them to do that?" Well, this morning I would like to give some biblical answers to his question. And 12 of them came just like that. And maybe there are more. But I think they're worthy to look at. And what does God's Word say about preserving a godly seed? So that when that day comes in your life and your little children are now standing next to you over here, they look like you do, they talk like you do, they go the way you go, they dream the same dreams you dream, they have the same vision you have, they walk the same walk you walk, and their desires are toward the Lord. Oh, listen, that ought to be the longing desire of every father and mother in this room. Oh, it ought to be burning in our heart. It ought to be something we pray about. It ought to be something that we're beggars before the throne of God about all the time. Oh, God, how can my children follow my ways? Well, these 12 points, we want to begin This preservation begins at birth. It begins at birth. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's Word says in Psalm 139 that He forms us within our mother's womb. Could you somehow this morning, could you just get a picture of God this morning with His hands upon a little seed inside of a mother's womb, and only God could do such a thing, that He could be God in heaven but yet at the same time be molding every single one of our children as they are in the mother's womb. But God forms them in the mother's womb. And could you this morning just picture that God, after forming that child, and designing the way that it looks and the color of its hair and the size of its nose and the way that it's going to be, and yea, even putting some personality in there, that God, that holy, awesome God, after forming that baby like that, would turn to you and lay it in your hands. Can you picture that? And I believe for the children of God, where the father is in love with the Lord Jesus and the mother is in love with the Lord Jesus, that yea, in a sense we could say that God placed a godly seed in my hand today. I believe if we're going to preserve a godly seed, we're going to have to see that thing the way that God sees it from the beginning. From the beginning, and oh, don't kid yourself, beginnings always affect the end. They always affect the end. If you don't have a right beginning, it's not going to turn out right. Now, blessed be God, by the grace of God, we can change the attitude in the middle and affect the end. But if you don't have a right beginning, you're not going to have a right end. So we need to begin this preservation process with a right attitude. I tend to agree with the Christian midwives who, in many situations, they find themselves there helping to deliver these precious children and realizing as they get into home after home after home that there is no holy awe in the hearts of the mom and dad when the children are being born. And many a time that's one of the midwife's, shall we say, secondary ministries, that somehow she could raise the atmosphere of that holy operation when God brings forth another little baby into the world, because many times they feel like the parents do not understand really what is going on here. So I would have to agree with those Christian midwives and encourage them to raise the standard of that awe on that day when that baby is born. Children are an heritage of the Lord, the Bible says. And the fruit of the womb is His reward, and God gives them to us. May I say, God loans them to us with a purpose in mind. God makes them, He molds them, He plans out the way they're going to be, and He has a purpose in mind from the very beginning, from the very start, I believe, from conception, and yea, before the foundation of the world, He saw ahead. Somehow we enter into all of those awesome things that are a bit even hard to understand. We get to enter into those infinite, eternal things when God lays the baby in our arms. I truly believe that's where the preservation of the godly seed begins. It begins with the attitude that we have. Consider with me also, you know, it's some different denominations, they have child dedications, and other denominations, they sprinkle their little babies. And I don't believe in sprinkling babies. I believe in believer's baptism. But I think it's good for us to look into the heart of those child dedications. Because the whole truth behind the dedication of a child is twofold. Number one, the parents are acknowledging that God has a purpose for this child. And number two, the parents are agreeing to co-labor with God to the end of the purpose that God has for the child. And that's the whole idea of a child dedication. I think we need to enter into that. Bless God with every child that is born in our homes. Second of all, in this preservation process, I see that relationship is a key from the start. Relationship. A relationship with the child is the key from the start. And it begins in the beginning. Yes, it does. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4 that He shall turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children and the hearts of the children unto their fathers. And I believe that Scripture is speaking about relationships. And I believe that if you're going to preserve a godly seed, you must begin immediately to nurture a relationship with that child. A relationship. I realize that some parents are dysfunctional on this point. As I've heard it said so many times, Dad didn't know how to do that, or Mom didn't know how to do that. And so I have grown up and I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to build a relationship. I realize I'm talking to some men who do not know how to build a relationship, who don't know how to draw close to the heart of their son or their daughter, or a mother that doesn't know how to draw close to the heart of a son or a daughter. And sometimes it's simply because you grew up in a dysfunctional home where your mom and dad did not know how to do that. I want to encourage you this morning. You can learn to build relationships. You do not have to continue to pass on that dysfunctional break in the chain for the next generation and the next generation. You don't have to do that. God is very jealous over the relationship that you have with your children. And if you make it a matter of broken-hearted prayer, God will teach you how to win and keep the heart of your child. He will teach you to do that. I think of my own testimony in this. My father did not know how to build relationships. He did not know how to do that. I entered into marriage and into fatherhood and I didn't know how to do that. But I saw the need of it and I began to pursue it with all of my heart. And God has taught me how to build relationships. And oh, I just want to encourage you fathers and mothers, and more specifically you fathers, because it seems that the ladies are a lot stronger on the social side. It seems that God has made you that way, and we rejoice in that. I would have to say, I learned a lot about building relationships by studying my wife, who is a social expert in relationships. I studied and I learned. And you brothers, you can do the same thing, but it must come first out of a desire. You may look back and say, my dad didn't. But look back and say, my dad didn't, but by God's grace, I will learn how to build a relationship with my children. A beautiful relationship. A respectful relationship. A relationship of honor. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you have their heart, you can teach them anything you want to teach them. And I believe that it's the will of God that you have their hearts so that you can teach them all the things that God has commanded that you teach them. They should be looking to you with an open heart. They should be looking to you as one of their close friends. Somebody that they feel free around. Somebody they can talk to. Somebody they can laugh with. Yes, and joke sometimes. Somebody that they want to be with lots of times. Well, when you have a relationship like that and you begin to open up your mouth and put things in there, which we'll speak about in a few minutes, they will open their heart and receive them. So the relationship is very important to preserve a godly seed upon the earth. Oh, parents, I want to encourage you, don't let your children walk all over you. Build a relationship with them, and don't, not just a buddy, but one of respect and honor, but a friend, a close friend. And don't let them walk on you, but you take charge of their lives. Number three, teach them diligently. Teach them diligently. Let's turn there. I cannot quote all of the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but let's just read a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach them diligently. If you want to preserve a godly seed, you're going to need to teach them. You're going to need to take the Word of God and break it down and put it in their hearts. You're going to have to bring it down to their level. It's not enough just to read the Bible to them, although you need to read the Bible to them, but teach them diligently. Take the Word, break it down, make it sharp, fit it into their little hearts and lives. Make it practical where they live. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's where it begins. It first must be in your heart. It must be abiding in you. It must be alive in your own heart. Then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Oh, this is a beautiful point for us to ponder. A purposeful pursuit of training our children is what God is calling us to. I was meditating upon it just last week and realizing fresh and new that all of life is one great big classroom to the father or the mother who sees the need to teach the children all the time. One big classroom. I mean a trip to the car wash becomes a classroom, and a trip to the grocery store becomes a classroom, and you go to the store and the man gives you a dollar more back than what you need to give it back, and it becomes a classroom. And all of life is a classroom by which we can teach our children the way we walk and why we walk. And all you got to do is take them with you while you walk through life and open up your mouth a few times, and God will present for you multitudes of teaching experiences. So many of them. I think sometimes we miss them. We walk right by them and they're right at our fingertips. God says, when thou sittest in thine house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, it seems that God is saying that very thing. All of life is a classroom. Take the opportunities and drop that into their hearts. Take the opportunities and train them in godly character. Take those opportunities, God says. And not only that, but I also believe in definite times of teaching and preaching to the children. Times where you sit down with the family, and you put them before you, and you open up the Bible, and you begin to read, and you expound the Word, and you apply the Word to them. They also need that. Oh, let it be so. Daily. In your homes. If you want to preserve a godly seed. Life is filled with object lessons. Wisdom cries in the street. It is there. The Proverbs says so. We just simply need to draw from those many voices that are already there and put them in to the little ones and the big ones in our house. Number four, we're moving through this quickly because I want you to see them all together. Discipline. Discipline your children. Spank your children, brothers and sisters. Do not neglect the spanking of your children. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Every child has foolishness bound in them, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23 verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest or spankest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Sometimes I wonder if we believe that verse. if we really realize that if we are neglecting in this area, we are setting our children up for a disobedient life that will end up in hell. Because the Bible says it will. And I believe the reason why God can say that in His Word is because one of the main purposes for discipline in a child's life is to bring the will of that child into subjection. And a child that learns to bow its heart to his parents, that same child will bow his heart to God. And he will do it gladly, just like he does gladly to you. Do you understand how important that is? That child who can be trained to submit his heart to you tearfully, gladfully. That child someday will hear the call of an Almighty God who will say, "Come unto me, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And that child will sweetly and gladly obey. And there doesn't have to be a big, long struggle that takes place. Because the child has been trained to submit its will over and over and over again. Spank your children. Use a rod. Do not let them go their own way. Do not let that foolishness settle down in their heart. Wake up, Mom and Dad. Wake up. These things, we need to be continually reminded of this point because it's no fun. It's no fun. We don't like to do it. It's unpleasant. It takes time. We don't like to see our children crying and in pain. But oh, listen, you let them cry now and they will not cry later. And if you'll cry with them now, you will not cry later also. And you will, in a very real way, you will deliver his soul, her soul from hell. I wonder if we believe that. And may I say this, if you want to get the best mileage out of your disciplinary actions on your children, you spank your children out of a beautiful relationship that you have with them. Listen, you can probably cut your spankings in half if you will spank your children in the context of a beautiful relationship that you have with them, that they're in where they love you, where they honor you, where you're their friend and they like to be with you. And in the middle of that beautiful context, when you have to spank them, oh, it will break their heart. It will break their heart. You will get much more mileage out of your discipline if you will work on that relationship during the times when it's not time to spank and draw the heart of that child close to your heart. You will spank half as much, I guarantee it. Number 5. Watch over who your children play with and how much they play. Oh, this is a touchy one. Nobody wants to talk about what. Watch over who your children play with and how much time they play. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you know that verse? It's true, you know. Did you know that foolishness is contagious? How many of you parents ever noticed that foolishness is contagious? Let me see your hands. How many ever had this experience where you had a couple of families got together and in one of those families was a few of those wild Indian boys or girls that had all kinds of extra energy in them and they were just full of foolishness and you found yourself having to spank your child on Monday afternoon? How many ever had that experience? Yeah, I have. And if you haven't, you better open your eyes because it happens all the time. You finally get to the place where you think, is it right for me to turn my child loose with a bunch of foolishness and then spank them on Monday for it? Because foolishness is contagious and it's bound up in the heart of a child. And one child passes it to another child pretty easy. You say, now, Brother Denny, that's getting a little bit radical, and how's that going to work for church fellowship? Well, I'm not sure how all those things fit together, but listen to what Charles Finney had to say about the subject. I didn't know that Charles Finney wrote anything about the home, but he did. I recently got a few pieces of paper, an article that Charles Finney wrote about godly children. One of the strongest points that Charles Finney wrote about was the point of evil fellowship for our children. And you have to understand that he wrote it in the context when people were moving to the cities. The country folk were moving to the cities. More and more all the time. And all of a sudden, everyone found themselves living in neighborhoods. You know what a neighborhood is? And there's children here, and there's some more children here, and there's some more over here, and there's some more over here. And Charles Finney, God bless him, he stuck his neck out real far. But he wrote so clearly on this, and he warned the parents, don't let your children run with wild children. The one will affect the other. Listen, you say, well, what about discipleship? God never planned for a five-year-old boy to disciple, for a godly five-year-old boy to disciple an unruly five-year-old boy. God had in mind that mom and dad would disciple that unruly five-year-old boy, not your five-year-old. And I think sometimes we put our children in situations that we should never put them in. And then when it's all said and done, they're unruly. Then we have to spank them if we're wise parents. Well, you only do that a few times and you start thinking, maybe we're doing something wrong here. Maybe we shouldn't be just turning our children loose with whoever comes along. May God give us wisdom in these things. I'm not desiring to put hindrances to church fellowship, but I only plead with all of us that we fulfill our responsibilities as parents, as fathers and mothers, and watch over our own children and bring them into order so that it can be so that the people of God can get together and enjoy fellowship and their children can too. How many times I heard the remnant say, as they've come to visit here, oh, you don't know what it means to be able to have our children just be here and play and we don't have to worry about what they're doing. It should be that way in every one of our homes, brothers and sisters. It should be that way. Watch over who they play with and how much they play. Peer pressure is a real pressure. And it is a powerful pressure. Not long ago, I was counseling with a father and a mother who they were doing right. They had, I believe they went to a Bill Gothard seminar, oh, maybe 7 or 8 years ago. And at that seminar, they were born again. And at that seminar, they got a vision for their family. And everything started going well and the children were growing and dad was teaching them and mom was behind dad and everything was going well. And about 2 years ago, their 16-year-old daughter was 14 years old and she had a friend. And this friend was not a good friend. But mom and dad did not realize the danger that it was. They just thought it would all work out okay, you know. Hey, that's what ostriches do. Come on. They stick their head in the sand and hope that everything's going to work out okay when trouble comes. But we can't do that. We have to have our eyes open. But these parents, they just hope that everything would work out okay. And this 14-year-old young lady, and she was a precious girl. She fell in with this wrong friend. And that girl took her heart and turned her heart against her parents and began to undermine the authority and say things that should never be said about moms and dads. And little by little, they didn't realize what was happening until it was too late. That girl stole the heart of this daughter from her mom and dad. And when I stood there talking to them, she was standing right next to him, scowling at me with a depth of rebellion that scared me for her soul. Make sure you know who your children are playing with. Make sure you know who their friends are. And I believe us dads and moms, we need to be a bit vehement about it too. It's not a little thing if you're going to preserve a godly seed. Number six, and this is an important one, intercessory prayer. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 2. Intercessory prayer. Quickly. Lamentations chapter 2, oh fathers and mothers. May God give us a vision on this one. I've given this title, intercessory prayer, instead of just praying for your children. I've given it the title, intercessory prayer, because I believe there's something more urgent and fervent in intercessory prayer than just praying for your children. You know how we do sometimes. I'm talking about more than just a prayer here and there for our children, but an interceding, like Job, who rose up early in the morning and interceded for every one of his children before God. Lest peradventure they sinned yesterday. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 19 says to us parents, arise, get out of bed. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, in the middle of the night. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him, toward the Lord, for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Now we know that Jeremiah is speaking prophetically here, but I believe that we can pick up the heart of Jeremiah in this verse. And I believe it should be the heart of every mother and father, that there are times when we rise up in the middle of the night and we lift up our hearts and our voices to God, and we pour out our hearts like water before the face of God for our children. There needs to be times when we get alone with God. You know, we know that we're touching heaven's throne. And there, as we're touching heaven's throne, we bring our children up before His throne. And we bring them there one at a time and place them before God and pray through for our children and for their mates who they're going to marry and for their friends who they're going to play with and for their lives, where they're going to live and where their future is going to be. I believe God wants us to do that. God needs to lay the burden upon our heart that we begin to get burdened for the life of our children. Intercessory prayer. I believe in praying for your children. And yes, there are many times when we pray. Yes, we'll pray a prayer, you know, in devotions and that's right. And I'm not against that. But I believe there are times when we need to get a hold of the throne of God for our children. Children face many struggles. They need a dad who will pray it through when they can't. Amen? A dad that will rise up in the middle of the night and pray it through when they can't yet because they haven't learned those things. Or a mom who will wake up in the middle of the night and get a hold of the horns of the altar and not let go until she knows that God has answered her prayer for one of those children. Intercessory prayer. Pray them through. Pray them through again. Now they're 12. Pray them through again. Now they're 14. Pray them through again. Now they're 16. They're beginning to develop into their own individuality. Pray it through again. Now it's time for them to go on the mission field for a little bit of work. Pray it through again. Now it's time to find a mate. Pray them through again. Intercessory prayer. Oh, God needs to burden us about this, that we do. Rise up and get out of bed and seek the face of God for our children. Intercessory prayer. Pray for their mates, who they're going to marry. Pray for that. That's something that I've prayed about for years. Who are my children going to marry? Well, I don't know who all they're all going to marry, but I know they're getting prayed for. They might be having troublous times. God may be purifying them, but they're getting prayed for. We'll say a little more about that later. Number seven. If you want to preserve a godly seed, give them a happy marriage to watch. Give them a happy marriage. Oh, I agree with Brother Keith Daniel on this point. Nothing brings more stability and security and comfort and strength into a child's life than for them to grow up in a home where mom and dad love each other. For them to grow up in a home where mom is in her place and she reverences her husband before the children, and where dad is taking his place in the lead and he cherishes his wife before the children. Listen, that has a silent message that we can't even begin to imagine this morning, of security and strength and of hope and of future for those children when they grow up in an atmosphere where mom and dad love each other. I believe the children need to know that too, that mom and dad are in love. I'm not talking about anything sensual, but they ought to know that mom and dad love each other. They ought to know that mom and dad like to be together. They ought to see mom and dad holding hands. They ought to see dad with his arm around his mom, giving her a kiss on the cheek in the kitchen, on his way out to the shop. They need to see those kind of things, and they need to have it backed up with a oneness of spirit in the home that they can sense and know. Malachi so clearly tells us in Malachi chapter 2, and maybe Brother Mose read this verse last week. I understand that he preached about divorce here last week, but God says in chapter 2 and verse 15, "And did not He make them one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make them one? Why did God in the beginning plan that it would be one man and one woman for life? Why? That He might seek a godly seed." A godly seed. Oh, the confusion of this land we live in because of divorce. And oh, listen, I know that it, for the most part, as I speak to you, to your hearts this morning, that you wouldn't do something like that. You wouldn't get a divorce. But oh, listen, isn't it just as bad to live in a spirit of divorce in your home and let the children grow up in division and strife and turmoil all the time, and they still have to choose sides? You know what I'm talking about? Just broke my heart yesterday as I was sitting on the side of the road writing this sermon down. A little blue car pulled over in the parking lot, and there sat a man in that blue car with a little girl in the back seat, and he just sat there and he sat there and he sat there. And then about 5 minutes later, another car pulled up next to the little blue car, and a lady got out of there. And then the man got out and he took the little girl and transferred her from his car to her car. And she was hanging onto his neck and she was crying and he couldn't get her loose and she didn't want to go back to her mom. And the two of them were standing there scowling at each other, and somehow or another they're going to try to raise that little girl in a right way when they're so divided that they're poisoning her. And finally, he drove off in disgust down the road to the right. And she drove off in disgust down the road to the left. And there sits a precious little girl in the middle of all that poison because of divorce. But brothers and sisters, we can have it in our own homes too. It doesn't have to be in the divorce court. You can have divorce in your house. "Therefore deal not treacherously with the wife of thy youth," Malachi says to us men. Why? God is jealous for the children. For the children. For the godly seed. God is jealous. Number 8. We're moving along here. Number 8. Keep the world out of your home. If you want to preserve a godly seed, you must keep the world out of your home. I was thinking about it last week. I think about it a lot, but I was thinking about it again last week. My children, they've never seen television. Oh, maybe they caught a glimpse here or there in a store, but they've never seen television. We never had one in our home. Rebecca's 21 years old. We never had a television in our home. And I praise God. We didn't have that in our home. We didn't let the world into our home through the television. Keep the world out of your home. The media is trying with everything they can to get the world into your home. Don't let the world in your home. Brothers and sisters, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And by the way, the world is not just some subtle influence, some mysterious influence, but the world and the God of this world has turned all of their energies loose after your children and my children. It's not just some little thing we need to watch out for. We need to stand guard around our home like a sentinel watches, stands guard over an army base somewhere. That's the way we need to look at it. It's not just some little mysterious influence. The devil has turned all of his energies loose to try some way, somehow, to draw our children out after that world out there. And I think we need to look at it that way. When it becomes a bit of a spiritual battle, maybe we'll get a bit vehement about it. Instead of so laid back that the things just make their way in one after another. And I believe it's good and healthy for fathers and mothers every 3 or 4 years to just sit down and take an evaluation of everything that came into the home. And have a house cleaning. Go through the books. And listen to a few tapes. And dump them. For the sake of keeping the world out of the hearts of our children. Don't run after those videos. Don't be tricked by that. I know that videos have a place. I know that there are some use for videos. I'm not saying that there isn't, but oh, I warn you, don't be tricked by those videos. Don't be tricked. I remember so clearly the words Billy Graham preached in 1954 when television was just coming on the scene, and he said these words, "Television is going to destroy the devotional life of American Christianity." He said that in 1954. Boy, he was right, wasn't he? And now it eats up hours of time. Would you know that videos can do the same thing? They can eat up hours of precious time. Use them wisely if you use them. Don't be bold and arrogant about using them. I warn you. Don't be bold and arrogant about using them in the eyes of your children. Because what you do in moderation, they may run away with because they picked up your spirit. The spirit of, we're going to get away with something here. Don't do that. Watch out over those videos, my friends. Radio. We don't listen to radio at our house. We don't. It's not an issue there. I think we have 5 or 6 of them in those little boxes, you know, where the cassette players are, but nobody listens to them. Stay away from that radio. There's more in there than you realize are in there. Toys. How about your toys? What a grief. You go to the store to try to buy something for your child and you have to go through 10 rows before you find something that is suitable and godly. And don't buy toys that are not suitable and godly. Because toys are practice for the future. Toys. Children's books, tapes, music. I believe all of these, newspapers, magazines, the fashions, even the Christian stories. I believe dads need to walk like sentinels around their houses and watch over all of these things. And brethren, if you don't have the ground to do that in your house, you need some help. If your children have you in the corner and you're afraid to open up your mouth when you see that something is wrong, you need help. If your wife has you in the corner and you don't say it because she doesn't want it, you need help. I believe we need to get a backbone about some of these things and look over our household and say, how's all this going? What is this? Oh, I'm so grieved at these Christian stories that come into our homes. The spirit of silliness and foolishness. How do you take the beautiful, holy stories of God's Word and make them into some silly little ditty? And say that you're teaching Bible stories to the children. You're not. You are watering down the Holy Word. That's what's happening. And that you don't know that it's happening, but it's happening in your children. The other day somebody gave us a tape and a book. You know, that's the way they come these days, with a tape and a book. And we didn't know what it was. And the thing was stuck into the machine there. And we were driving down the road in the motorhome. And all of a sudden, this guy starts talking on there. And he was a teenager. And I knew he was. And he was laughing and mocking and making silly attitudes. And he was trying to teach a godly principle with all of that. And I rose up in my heart and I said, "What is that? We can't listen to that. Away with it!" And everybody joined in with me. Praise God. That's the way it needs to be. And you need to have your eyes open all the time, because they're turning this stuff out. I mean, the Christian market is becoming one of the biggest markets in America. Don't buy into all that. It's on a downward slide right into hell. Most of it. Don't buy into all that. Buy into this. You tell the Bible stories. Amen. With a holy heart and an anointing on your lips. You tell the Bible stories. Amen. Keep the world out of your home. All of it. We don't let the newspapers around our house. I don't think a newspaper is evil, but we don't let them around our house. Magazines, we don't watch those either. We don't let them come around the house. Too much garbage in there. Too much garbage. Number 9. Live a righteous and an upright life. Live a righteous and an upright life. Psalm 112 says, "The generation or the children of the upright man shall be blessed." You want a blessing to fall upon your children? You live an upright life. Walk with a clear conscience within your house, and God's blessing will rest upon your children. You owe it to them, brothers and sisters, to walk with a clear conscience in your house, like David did. Because God will bless them after you. Because of you, God will bless them. Isn't that beautiful? God will provide an atmosphere of blessing upon their lives because of your holy walk with God. You owe it to them. If we live a vibrant faith before our children, they will rise up and choose the faith of their father and mother. Isaiah 44 promises it. God promises in His Word, if we live a vibrant Christian faith, we will pass the faith on to our children. They will rise up. They will come to that age of accountability and say, "I am the Lord's." They'll make their own choice and delight our hearts. Number 10. Provide for them like-minded church fellowship. Like-minded church fellowship. A group of believers who basically agree. I don't know if you know the power of that. I don't know if you realize what a molding influence it is. When your children can go, I think, to every home in this church and there's no TV sitting in the living room. What a powerful voice behind your voice which says TVs are bad and we don't want them around. And they go over to Johnny's or Mary's and there's no TV there either. Provide for your children like-minded fellowship. This is not a little issue. This is a big one. Not a little one. Through the years, I have meditated upon this principle. And I have to use the example of our Mennonite brothers on this one. Though many of them may take it to the extremes and take it further than should be, I believe that we shouldn't be so foolish as to overreact to something that they've maybe taken a little bit too far. But like-minded fellowship is one of the keys which gets the next generation. I believe that. Other voices who agree with what mom and dad say. Dad says it, and mom agrees. Mom says it, and big brother agrees. Big brother says it, and a preacher agrees. A preacher says it, and other godly men in the church agree. The godly men say it, and even their friends, when they get in those conversations and they start examining things, you know, they do it. Let's be honest. They have those times when they sit together with their peers and say, well, what do you think about TV? Is it wrong? Oh, blessed be God, when those kind of things come forth and there's another young person over there that says, Dad, those things are wrong. And here are the five reasons why. Boy, that'll take care of any young person. We need to provide for them like-minded fellowship. That is not a little point. Though it may be a little hard for some of you to hear it, it's not a little point. Number 11. Help them get involved in God's work. Help them get involved in God's work. Give them something to do for God. It's not enough just to serve at home. That's not enough. Give them something to do for God, in God's work. This will affirm their faith. This will cause them to grow. This will make them feel a part. This will give them purpose for living. This will provide many godly exercises for their young hearts. Give them something to do. I was meditating recently again on a sermon that I preached called The Doctrine of God's Work. And oh, I've been gripped with the truth of that again and want to reaffirm it, that that is a doctrine in the Bible. Just like the doctrine of non-resistance is a doctrine. It's something we need to hold up and preach and obey. The doctrine of God's work is a doctrine. In fact, it's more of a doctrine than non-resistance. It's more of a doctrine than non-conformity. The doctrine of the souls of men. The doctrine of preaching to a lost and dying world. The doctrine of loving your neighbor. That's more of a doctrine than non-resistance. We need to provide for our children as they begin to grow up opportunities where they can get involved in God's work so they get thoroughly addicted. It will put much practicality in their Christian life. You know, you can talk to them about loving others all you want, but you turn them loose in the middle of Lancaster City, where there's all kinds of things that are working against that, where there's a little child that's kicking at them, and then you tell them to love, they'll learn something different about love that they will never learn in your nice little greenhouse where you grew them up, and I believe in growing them up in a greenhouse. But they will learn something different about love while they try to minister to this child that's kicking them at the same time. They will learn some practical things about the Christian life that they won't learn any other way. And by the way, it's half of the Christian life. Number 12. Help them find a godly mate. Help them to find a godly mate to marry. You want to preserve a godly seed. That preservation process goes right into the next generation. Do you know that you can blow it on this point and undo a whole lot of all the other that you spent years working on? You can blow it on this one point. However, I don't believe you can blow it unless you just simply are ignorant. But I want to plead with each one of you. Here we see God's long-range goal. The next generation. Don't just let them get a friend and get married. Don't let them do that. It doesn't come out right. Sometimes young people are foolish enough to fall in love before they know who they're falling in love with. Do you know that you can do that? And have no idea who you married until about 2 years later, or 1 year later. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you who you married. And it's too late. It's too late. Marriage is for life. I believe that parents need to be involved in this process. I don't believe in necessarily arranged marriages where mom and dad do the whole thing and the children just take who mom and dad say. But I think that moms and dads need to be involved in this process. Your children need your 20 plus years of experience when it comes time to be coming together with a mate for life. They need your wisdom. And young people, you need to know what mom and dad think. Love is not an issue first. What kind of partner will they make? What kind of father or mother will they be? Are their convictions the same? Do they have godly goals? Is there godly character in their life? Which way are they going? These are the questions. And if they don't pass those, forget about the love. It's foolishness to fall in love with somebody like that. And I feel strongly about this. Listen, you know that it's right. There are so many phony, baloney Christians. So many of them. You know I'm telling the truth. They come. They give a testimony. They pass the test before the congregation. But when revival breaks out, all of a sudden they come to grips with where they're really at. Listen, don't let your children marry somebody that is not sold out to God. Let that be the standard. And oh, parents, don't let them get married if they're not sold out to God. Don't let them. These are not little things. And brothers and sisters, may I say this? We owe it to one another. I owe you, godly young people. And you owe me, godly young people. And don't put on a show. And don't make it look like it's okay when you know what it's like at home. We owe one another, godly young people. Because many of them are going to marry in this room.
We owe it to one another.
If we're going to preserve a godly seed. I know you see what I'm saying. I know you see it. So you go through all of these. You take this little child, this godly seed in your hands. And for all these many years, you go through this whole thing and training and praying and teaching them and discipline and the right atmosphere and the right friends and all those things. But you're not done yet. You want to preserve a godly seed. You bring that godly young person together with a godly young person. And you will preserve the next generation. Your work is not done. It's not done. Your children, they follow your ways. They look like you. They act like you. They followed you all the way over the ocean. They follow your ways. How do you get them to do that? How do you get them to do that? Well, I'm sure that there are more, but these are major. These are major ones. And I want to encourage us in the way this morning. I want to stir up our pure minds by putting us in remembrance again that these are the building blocks for godly seed. These are the blocks. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you give yourself to these things, you will be co-laboring with God. So you won't be by yourself. You will not be by yourself. You can be sure that God will have His hands on your hands, building your house. God will put His hands on your hands and build your house. Let's kneel together in prayer. Father, we're building lives. Building, dear God. We're building a house, Father. You have given us a blueprint. You have given us an instruction manual. We thank You for the precious children You've given to us, God. Whether it be 2, 4, or 6, or 8, or 10. We thank You for the precious children You've given to us, God. We know they're precious in Your sight, my God. Father, this morning we give ourselves to You fresh and new, God. We need wisdom to raise these children, God. Please, God. Burn these things in our hearts, God. Give us a vision, Lord, that cannot be dimmed. Give us, Lord, a vision that'll carry us through, Lord, those times. You know those times when things aren't so well, God. Give us a vision, Father. Father, we thank You for these precious children that are in this room today. Every one of them, Lord. Oh, God, we want to see them all rise up and stand before You. And stand with a mate someday, God, before You. And start a godly family, Lord. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us where we have failed, Father. We do fail. Make us beggars before Your throne, God. We do fail. Make us beggars, God. We are not sufficient, Father. Oh, put the spirit of a beggar in us, God. I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, I want to thank God for the message that's come to our ears today. We do need to hear that again and again. Like I know the godly home was preached about 9-10 years ago, and it probably sits on the shelf of many of our tape libraries, but we need to hear it again and again and again. We do. Thank you, Brother Denny, for sharing that word with us this morning. Maybe there's someone here that has a testimony to share. God has spoken to your heart. Maybe God has shown you an area of need in your life. There's a blessing in letting the brothers and sisters know where you're at. If you're struggling this morning, if you don't have it all together, don't be afraid to get up and share that so we can pray for you. Do we have someone that wants to share what God is speaking to you about this morning? Just raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you.
Yes, I just bless God for the whole morning. The first message, I felt like I should just get up and confess that. Some of you know the past, how God has worked in our home, in my life. It just seems since the revival meetings, God has really been working this past week, just constantly facing me with the fact that I'm slothful, lazy, yet spiritually. Just, you know, things are going fairly well, and there's not those nights of prayer. And yet, You sense the ripples that things are not well, that sometimes things will have to be dealt with. And I just sat here too proud to share. And I too proud to confess that. And I just confess that need in my life, that I just desire your prayers, and that I could walk with God every day with that intense desire for God, then in relation to the second message, I had to think of the things that we're giving. Just saw so many needs again to walk with God, so many needs in my own life. I bless God for the message. But there is something that I would like to share as an encouragement, or to open our eyes perhaps, that God has worked in my life over the years. And that is not only our children's, who our children's friends are, but who our friends are. You know, there's that fellowship, it's sweet. We enjoy it, but afterwards we feel drained. And there's a spirit that can go with fellowship. I don't know if I can make myself plain. But you know, if there's a spirit in us, and I this is something I've gone through over the years, if there's a spirit in us of running away from things or not facing our problems or our needs, and often with that goes a spirit of rebellion against authority, not relating right to authority.
That's right.
You know, the thing to watch is who our friends is. They will tend to be those. And often, you will find yourself talking about other people. And I've come to the place, after some years of painful experience, that if I'm in a group of men, Sunday afternoon, that's begin talking about other churches and other people, I immediately, if I think of it, and I often do because of the painful experience in the past, I get up and look what the children are doing, and you can almost count of it. If you watch that, the children will be into something of mischief. There will be something wrong going on. There's a spirit that goes with that. That I don't know. I'll let some preacher explain that. But it's something we need to watch. Who are our friends, and why? What kind of spirit do we have that draws us to those friends? May God just add His blessing.
I had to think of Isaiah this morning when he saw the glory of God. he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." As you know, where I come from, God and His standards were not lifted up, and it was easy to think of yourself as being more spiritual. And then coming to a place like this where Jesus is lifted up and you see the glory of God, you realize that you truly are undone, and we need to go to Him. And I would certainly desire your prayers, and that I could see myself for what I am and come to God and ask Him to lead me on in the way of the truth. And I would certainly encourage you as ministers to keep on lifting Jesus, because He said that when He is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself, and that's where I want to go, and that's where I want to be. God bless you.
Thank you. And I'd like to thank God for the privilege of being here this morning, and thank Brother Denny for that message and Brother Aaron. But I just like to say that I love my children enough that I want to make that a goal. This message this morning, I want that to be a goal in my life. And I just thank God for the privilege of being here. I'd also like to, last week, I went into a McDonald's and I had the children with me. And they had these little gifts that they put in children's boxes that were statues of, it was a Sleeping Beauty toys. And I got a couple of children's meals, and I told them I don't want the gifts. And the lady couldn't believe it, that we didn't want those. She said, "Nobody ever said they didn't want those gifts before." She said, "They're free. Are you sure you don't want them?" I said, "No, I don't want them." And she said, "Well, can I ask you why?" I said, "Because of the witchcraft that is implied in those gifts." And I couldn't believe it that no one else had ever told them that they didn't want those toys.
May God help us in that, brother.
For the message this morning, and I just felt like it was directed to me, especially in the area of being consistent and disciplined. That's something I've been so lacking of, and it causes so much frustration. I just want to confess that and just ask you to pray for me, that I could learn to be consistent in the discipline and to be able to relate to my children. That's one thing I don't know how to do.
May God help you, sister. I know that you're not alone in that. There may be a dozen other sisters that sit here, but they're afraid to get up. May God bless you.
I wanted to share this morning. I just feel the first message this morning really touched my heart, and I just have something on my heart that fills me so full of joy, I just can't keep quiet about it this morning. On Tuesday evening, some of us were in speaking with some of the children, and a couple of the children told us in their house that they're having quite a problem. The children were really worried, they're afraid, and that their mother had been involved in witchcraft, and they kept seeing this small black person with red eyes, and two or three of them had seen it, and sometimes together, and you could just see the devil was there. And so we went and prayed with them up in their bedroom where they had seen this, and really poured our hearts out to God and asked Him to remove this from them, because the children were terrified. And yesterday I went in and I was talking with them, and the first thing they said is, when they saw me, they said, "You know what? It's gone." They said, "I sleep well all night long, and I don't even want to think about it anymore, because whenever I think about it, I pray about it. And God is there with us, and we don't have it anymore." And I just want to just share this as a victory over the devil. God is so powerful that their faith, they're very young, but their faith in the Lord and our prayers can throw something like that out of someone's house. And I just want to praise the Lord for it.
That reminds me of the children's lesson. We are as light in the world, and when you go in there, you're a bright, shining light in that darkness, and it drives the darkness away. Thank you for sharing that.
Yes, I want to thank God for both messages this morning, I felt like God wanted to write both of them clearly on my heart. And I just pray that God would help me not to just be a hearer of these words this morning, but a doer. But I also feel like, at least I know for me, and maybe it'll relate to where some of you are too, is I really do feel like both messages blended together. I know they did in my heart, in that when I see, you know, a message like the second one, that I could say amen to all 12 points. And like Brother Denny said, there's probably many, many more. The first inclination is to think, that's too much. What can I do with all those things? How do I work all those things out? And yet then we can look at what Brother Aaron shared there, what the Lord shared through Brother Aaron, that when we can begin to say that we're nothing without Christ, then God can begin to work, because the system is not the solution. We don't take 12 or 15 or 20 or 30 points and say, well, if we do these things, then they'll probably turn out right. Yes, we need to do our part. Those are all things we need to work out. But by the grace of God, we need to still say we are nothing. And I know that's where I want God to teach me that lesson, that it's not just things that you do, but it's working with God, co-laboring with God. I believe Brother Denny said or used that phrase. And I pray that God would hear my heart, and that I would seek to co-labor with Him and realize that my part is really dependent totally upon Him doing His part. So I bless God for both of these and ask Him to help me with them.
Anyone else?
Yes, I'd just like to make a confession this morning. I realize that, I guess I'll just say, I don't know where to start. I just realize that I've had a spirit of religion and of a lot of different things that have come up in the last several weeks in my mind and my heart. And I thank God for revealing this to me. I used to have the idea that when someone would get up and share here that God was showing him something, I'd think, well, you know, how can that be? Because it, I don't know if you can understand this, but it wasn't something I was experiencing. And so I'd say, well, that's not real for them. You know, it's, and I'd think that, you know, this person's just being proud. But God is faithful, and I realize how much pride that I've had because of that spirit of religion and thinking myself better than others and so on. And I'd just like to say I'm sorry. And I confess that, and I want you all to pray for us. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.